This morning we're going to go to 2 Peter and chapter 3. That's the second book of Peter and chapter 3. We'll actually be looking at the ending of this book because it tells us of our Savior and it tells us of our walk with Him. We'll begin reading in verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. And again, as we read, don't say, okay, I see this, check mark, or here's a point. But let's try and see our Savior as we read this passage. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We have here the closing remarks of Peter. And Peter, we often think of as that fisherman, you know, that firebrand. Maybe we remember what the Jews taught, said of him, that he and the other disciples, they were unlearned men, that they were, you know, poor and untaught. But here, Peter shows us such a depth of understanding about his Savior and about our walk with our Savior. I want us to see in verse 18 that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are to grow in this knowledge of Him. This is not speaking of knowing things, but rather knowing someone. Quite a different perspective here. Jesus is not to be known as Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, but rather He's to be known as someone who is our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a relational understanding that we must have. Too often we read our scriptures and we might do our daily reading and we say, here's a fact. Here's something I can use for trivia. Here's something that is exciting to know. But how often do we say, and here is my Savior, standing here with me reading this verse. Here He is explaining Himself. He is showing His heart. There are so many things we could learn out of just these few short verses about Jesus. How He is coming soon. That He desires for us to be at peace, in verse 14. That He desires for us to without spot or blemish, that is holiness. Why would Jesus desire us to be without spot or blemish? It is because He is the pure, the spotless Lamb of God. He is without spot and blameless. And so it is only understandable that He would want us to also be like Him. Blameless and without spot. We also see a little bit of how God deals with others. It's interesting here, some people try and pit one author in the New Testament against another, one disciple against another. Some say, oh, Peter this and Paul did that, and how they seem to say different things, or James does this, and this is how they explain it. No, they were all serving the one Savior. And we find in verse 16 that verse 15 and 16, that Paul's writings, though sometimes difficult, yet if you don't understand them, if you don't handle them carefully, if you go off the wrong direction, you are doing so unto your own destruction. Here, Peter is not putting down Paul. He is instead underlining all that Paul wrote in all of the other epistles. He is saying, these are things that you need to know, you need to understand. Why? Because our Savior is worth serving correctly. As we look at verse 18, because that is where we are going to be focusing our attention this morning, we see that word grow. Growth is a natural part of this world. Things grow. Sometimes it's a positive, sometimes it's a negative. Anyone who has a garden and has ever found a weed knows that growth can be a negative, because weeds love to grow and often grow faster than every plant that you want to grow. The weeds will grow. We also find that things can grow old. They can get worn down, holes in the pants, or, you know, buildings can grow old and start to fall apart. They need maintenance to keep up. But this is a positive grow here in verse 18. We are told to grow in the grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This growth is something that is supposed to be coming from within and just expanding continually. Each one of us needs to grow. When a child is growing, we look at them and we say, oh, they're getting so tall. Or they're getting more understanding or abilities or strength. And we say, we can mark off how much growth there is. And yet, we are to be growing in our relationship with Christ every day. We are to be growing in these specific areas of our life. This is for every one of us. No one here has reached the point where they are not to be growing more. There is no thing on this earth that does this, that grows continuously, because they all have an end that is much quicker to come. Even the longest lived trees, it's what, 1,000 years and then they're done. We are going to be growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior forever. So we have an immense, impossibly amazing, unable to be understood volume or scope for growth. I want us to see first how we grow in grace. In grace, what does it mean to grow in grace? Well, we are to abound in grace, we are told. But what is grace? I guess first we must sort of define grace. Grace is that unmerited favor of God. And truly, it describes every aspect of the fruits of the Spirit, because there is no part of the fruits of the Spirit that we can join into or begin without the grace of God to, as it were, spark it off. Nor can we grow in those areas without God's grace working in us. In Romans chapter 6, if you turn there with me briefly, Acts, Romans. There's a qualifier to this growth of grace. Grace is that which is good that God provides. It is not merely God's response to our sin. For we find that it is only by grace that our sins are forgiven. It is only by grace that we come into eternal life. But we find in verse 1 of chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid, or no. No. We cannot say, oh, well, we need grace to abound. We need to grow in our grace, so therefore we should sin some more. No, definitely not. That's not what is meant here by growing in grace. That would be growing old in grace. That would be failing in our grace, not growing into more grace. If we jump down a few verses, we find that in verse 6, our old man is crucified, him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer serve sin. The grace of God is expressed to us in every instance where we are encouraged or sparked or started upon a path that is towards God. This is in every aspect of our life, as has already been mentioned, just as the fruit of the Spirit. Can you begin in joy without the grace of God? The answer is no. Biblical joy is not something that we can have unless we have God. His grace expressed to us can then spark that joy in our heart. But we should not be content with a little bit of joy back in the day when we got saved. But rather, that joy should be growing in our hearts every day. There is no upward limit here. Do not say, oh, well, I've obtained this much and I'm happy with that. I'll work on these other areas in my life. No. Go forward. Say, God, I need more grace to have joy today. Again, joy is not just happiness. It's not just a smile on your face. But rather it is that deep-seated conviction that God is on our side. And that we can rely upon Him, and that we are at peace with Him, and this should cause us to rejoice, not in our circumstances, but in our Savior. It is a grace from God. I don't know if you've ever met someone like that, who even in the midst of the worst struggles and trials, facing pain and suffering, and yet they are full of the joy of the Lord. And how it challenges and encourages us. Yet we should be so full of God's grace and joy that it should bubble up out of us all the time. I want us to see that we are under the grace of God and He is the one who is building us. He is the one who is causing us to abound in these things like joy. If we go now to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1:10. We are again told to grow or increase in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, that is fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And we could go on. But we have here an increase in the knowledge of our God, of our Savior, of Jesus, being linked with an increase in these aspects of our life. Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. He is the one who leads us to this. We should not be content with a small measure in any area of the fruits of the Spirit. Love. Can we have love one to another? Yes. It is humanly possible to have a measure of love. But it is impossible to love as God loves unless God works in our heart. And we should not be content with a little bit of love, but we should be continuing on to more and more love for each other. Love is self-sacrificial. It is the kind of thing that makes us put other people first. That's not very common, is it? People queue up, and if anyone is going to do anything, they're going to jump the queue, aren't they? They're going to cut in front. They're never going to put others ahead of themselves. That's not in our nature. We need God to give us that kind of love that puts others first. And it should be something that's growing day by day. Our expression of love towards one another needs to grow. I hope we're getting a picture here that the growth in grace is not something that we can just sit idly by and hope that it comes to us. No, we need to be active in this. In verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3, we read, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And that is a command. But grow. It is not something that passively happens to us. How can we grow in grace? If grace comes from God and it's unmerited, we can't do something to set off God doing more grace in us, then how can this be a command for us? Well, this ties in with the understanding of faith and grace and how they work together. You see, when we come to God, who first reached out to us, we in faith cry out to Him. He answers and gives us all the grace that we need. He gives us an abundant grace. We grow in grace not because we lacked grace, not because God gave grace but it wasn't enough of the right kind of grace, but because we can have more in our relationship with Him. Truthfully, a relationship is the best way to describe growth in grace and knowledge. Because though you might know your spouse, even after many years, there can be something that surprises you about them. And I haven't been married many years, but already there's still things I thought I knew, and now I'm learning I didn't understand at all. I was completely wrong. As a silly example of this, my mom and dad had been married for 27 years. This was a few years back, when my mom finally learned that my dad despises mushrooms. Now, it's a simple thing. My mom loves them. She would have just mushrooms on toast. That is an amazing breakfast to her. My dad does not like them at all. Turns out he would pick them out if he had a chance. And he would endure the fact that she would put mushrooms into everything because she thought he liked them. And it took him 27 years before he finally said, "I actually don't like mushrooms at all. I think they're slimy. I don't like them." Anyway, that's a silly illustration here. But there's always room for our understanding and knowledge and grace to grow, because it is in response or in connection with God. When the vine is growing and the branches are coming out of it, as long as those branches are connected, they are growing. They don't stop growing unless you cut them off from that supply. That little branch will become a bigger branch, will become a thick, gnarly branch that is difficult to remove, and will get longer and longer and longer as long as you leave it on there. As long as it's attached to the source. And since God is our source in grace, when we are attached to Him, we are increasing in our ability to receive grace and express grace, and we are able to handle more grace. Same with the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. when we are first saved, our knowledge is small. But as we continue with Him day by day, we can grow to do and understand more. Our relationship with Him becomes closer. We find out that some of those things we thought pleased Him, well, they didn't really please Him as much as we thought. We can do better. We can increase that closeness of connection. Grace is not a thing that increases by itself, nor is it something that we can force to increase, but it is something that we must desire to increase for it to happen. If we go now to Romans chapter 11, we find out this about grace in verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. In other words, the very meaning of the words grace and work are unable to be connected together. We must come to God, as was mentioned this morning in Sunday school, open-handed begging. The same is true for our relationship with grace. We must desire Him to give us more grace, and then He will. But not because we have fulfilled all of these obligations before. It is not based on any works that we have done in the past that He will pour out grace in the future. No, it is because He is gracious, full of grace, that we can come to Him at any moment and He will pour out more grace. He will pour it out on us. It is not something we can work up. We can't work up grace. It's got to be God-given or it's worthless. We already mentioned that joy is not real joy unless God is the root of it. We've also mentioned a few of the other attributes or fruits of the Spirit, sorry. But peace that is not peace, is not peace unless it is one that is founded upon God. Because Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. If it is not coming from Him, it is not actually peace. You might be quiet between you and your neighbors. There might not be any disagreements currently. Yet there is no peace unless there is peace from God in both hearts. That is the only kind of peace that is worth calling peace. It is a lasting peace. Each aspect of our life where we are reliant upon God to give us grace, in that area we must come to Him begging, and He is the one who provides. We've seen that grace needs to abound, it needs to grow. Now let us see that knowledge needs to grow. If we again turn to 2 Peter in chapter 3, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Knowledge is something that puffs us up if we're not careful, if our knowledge is a head knowledge. But if our knowledge is a heart knowledge, then what's important here is not the amount of knowledge that you have, but rather who you are knowledgeable with. Because I wanted to say about, but then that puts it back into the theoretical or into the school zone of things, where you know facts. No, this is the knowledge of someone. Our knowledge of God and of Jesus needs to continually grow. We've all heard the phrase that if we are not swimming, then we're floating downstream. Maybe you haven't heard that one. I see a lot of blank stares. But if you're not swimming, then you're floating downstream. That's what dead bodies do. But here we have our knowledge, our intimacy with our Lord needs to be increasing day by day, or we're going backwards. The force applied against us would drag us back into every single sin that we were rescued out of, back into every trap and snare of our fleshly heart, unless the freedom that we have found in Christ is continually going forward. We don't want to drift in our knowledge. If you stop trying to get closer to God, if you stop applying yourself towards Jesus Christ, if you are content with what you know about Him and you're willing to just sit in the pew and listen, you are drifting backwards right now. You are moving away from God and away from Christ. You are floating downstream like you were dead. It is a continual pursuit of Jesus that is required. A continual pursuit. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior is continual in its pursuit. If it is not pursuing Him, we are falling back. What is it that we can know of this one we call Jesus? Well, first, we find that He can be known as our Lord. Now, a Lord, that is, one who is has lordship, they are in charge. They have command. They own the ones under them. That is, they own their respect, their attention, their obedience. That is the relationship between a Lord and those who call them Lord. We should ever be growing more in service towards God. Now, we've already mentioned that if you're not going forward in your knowledge of God and of Jesus, then you're floating backwards. But let's make that even more clear here. Our past obedience to Jesus, our past times when we said, "Yes, Lord, I will obey," are not the same as calling Him Lord today and obeying Him this moment. If we are not continuing to serve Him, He might have been our Lord, but He is not presently our Lord. That is, in practice. And so we must be continually on our face before Him saying, "What is it that You would have me to do, Lord?" We do have one softening of this phrase in that word "our." This is not just the pride of a place that He is our Lord and that's their Lord over there, etc. No, this implies that personal relationship that we can go to Him as friend. He is not just our Lord, but He is also our friend. This does not negate our need to obey Him, but it does soften that relationship because the service can be tempered with care and love. When you are serving someone because they are a harsh taskmaster, and most of us, if you're in the workplace, your boss is a hard taskmaster most of the time. Rarely do you have someone who is approachable and friendly as the boss, because if they were approachable and friendly, they open themselves up to a lot more difficulty in telling you what to do. We have here a friendly relationship between us and our Lord. We can come to Him, and we know that He does not have our worst interest at heart. He is not ignoring those things that might we might need to accomplish the task, but instead He is giving us tasks to do, and He loves us. We can continue to grow then in our knowledge of our Lord. What is it that pleases him? What can we do for him today? We also grow in our knowledge of him as our Savior. You know that Jesus Christ delivers, and it's actually part of his name. If we were reading this in the Greek, it would sound a little bit redundant, because the word for Savior is deliverer. It is also what Jesus means. God, or Jehovah, saves. Jehovah delivers. So it's almost a repetition here of his name. Maybe you might even think of it as a stutter. Not a stutter to detract from, but a stutter to add to this aspect of his name. Jesus is Savior. He is Deliverer. He is the only one who cared enough to reach down into your life and to say, I know how bad and wicked and sinful you are, yet I will rescue you. He didn't just say that, but he showed it to us in that he came down from heaven. Just that would be enough to know that he was willing to go to great lengths to rescue us. He came down from heaven and took on the form of man, a body. A body subject to all the pains and suffering that all of us know and understand. You know, whether it's the pain of being out in the sun too long and you get a bit of a burn. All of those kinds of things. He had a physical body. He understands what it's like. But think of the immense drop that he took to go from God, all-powerful, all-knowing, unable to be touched by anything. Nothing could reach to him in strength and stop him. And then he comes down in a body, a human body. Wow. He went to great lengths to reach out to us, to deliver us. He is willing to be Savior. Do you delight to think of him who saved us? We are to grow in knowledge of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Notice his name to us. It is Jesus. A familiar term, Jesus. For those in Sunday school, remember this little tip. Normally, Jesus is the answer, right? If there's ever a question, and just fill in Jesus and you've got it right. No, that's bad advice. But Jesus is central to all of our understanding because this is his human name, Jesus. This is the name by which he was known to the disciples, to his mom, to his brothers and sisters. This is the name that he had. And it is the name that we can cry out. If you know someone, well, you might know their name. You might even give them a name, a nickname, some sort of shortened form of their name that shows how much you care, and you know their name. Do we know Jesus more now than we did when we were first saved? Do we know him more? Do we say his name with as much love and reverence as we did when we first heard it? We need to grow in our knowledge of him who came for us. I want us to see the last part of his title there, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That word Christ means anointed of God. This shows us his place in the whole scheme that God has of eternity. Jesus came as the anointed one. The one that God had foretold all through the Old Testament. And pictured for us all through the Old Testament. And then who came and who accomplished the task. And one day will come again. This Christ, this one promised by God the Father. This is Jesus. Do you rejoice to find him in the Old Testament And do you rejoice to see what he will accomplish in the future? We can grow in our knowledge of him and our trust and dependence on him. I want us to see the end or the result of this growth in knowledge. At the end of the verse, we see this sentence, "To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." As an aside, this particular phrasing, this sentence, should probably be burned in our minds because it is found at the end of almost every epistle. There are so many of them that end with maybe not exactly this wording, but very close to bringing glory to Jesus, both now and forever, amen, closes off almost every single epistle. And yet, it is applicable every single epistle. Here we have growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior being something that will bring glory to Jesus both now and forever. The angels were told, watch and wonder at what God has done. And I know as another human being looking out, I see some of your lives and I say, even in the short time that I've known you, the change that has been wrought or the steps that you've taken to follow your Savior, your growth in love of Christ, that is glorious. It is not something that any of us can take any sort of pride in. We can't say, oh, look what I did. No, it was all of grace. It was all of God, what he has done, and it brings him all the glory. Both today, as we actively obey and serve and love and know more about him, and forever. Again, there's no end to this growth. We cannot be content. We cannot sit back. But it needs to continue to fill every now until forever has been filled with everything about Jesus. And again, forever kind of goes on forever. So there's not going to be an end. But this is our mission. We need to grow in our grace and in our knowledge of him every moment, every now, until eternity, so that he gets all of the glory. If we grow in our what looks like righteousness, if we can dress properly and tie our ties correctly, if we can put on those hypocritical forms of being righteous, they will abound to no glory for God, and they will not benefit us at all. But if we can see him working in our hearts now, and now, and now, through the rest of our life, everyone will be able to look back and say, glory be to God and his Son, Jesus Christ, forever. Look what he did in that life. That needs to be our cry. In closing today, I want us to just consider that last word, amen. It is a word full of meaning. So be it is one way of interpreting it. So be it. In Jeremiah 28 and verse 5 and 6, we find the description of amen being that, well, we'd have to look there. Anyways, the description of amen being that we are going to fulfill what we have promised. Amen is saying, all of this is true, and let's join in. Let's do it. This is our promise that, yes, we will. Amen. Grow in your grace, that is the grace from God. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord, that is, grow closer to him now and forever. And everyone who knows Jesus should be saying, amen. All right, we can try that again. And everyone who loves Jesus can join together and say, Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we will have a final hymn. But I hope you don't just say Amen. I hope you mean it, that we will make this to happen. We will make sure this is true in our life. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we relish the fact that you are an amazing and wonderful God who has created all things. And Father, we thank you for sending your Son out of your great love to us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were reachable by us, that we have the privilege to call you Lord, even though we are so small and insignificant in the scheme of the worlds, yet you are willing to be called ours. Father, we ask that you would help us to love you and serve you and grow in every aspect of grace, both now and forever. Amen.